Kayla, beautifully done. Beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. Great, great song here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 32. And it's so good to see you here this morning. And I trust that as we enter now a new month, month of October, we've got many special things that are planned here for this fall yet. And I trust that you're enjoying the fall days here at First Baptist Church. And so looking forward to even our message here this morning. If you have your Bibles open there, Genesis chapter 32, and just one verse of scripture I'll read here this morning is our text. Verse number 24, and I'll let you remain seated as I read it. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day." I've got a question for you this morning. Have you ever wrestled with God? Have you ever been so down, so much in despair, so despondent, that you've even questioned, you know, "God, are you there? God, are you listening to me? God, what are you doing?" You just simply frustrated with the circumstances. Have you ever wrestled with God? You know, an interesting thing about this particular story is that with Jacob, it's actually very unclear who he is wrestling with. For instance, if you look at the text here in Genesis chapter 32, you read, it says, "a man." However, if you were to go to, I believe, a commentary, the prophet Hosea, in Hosea 12 and verse number 4, he says it was the angel. It says the angel, yea, he had power over the angel. And yet you find here at the end of our text that Jacob comes to a conclusion that he calls the name of the place, as it says, as they would pronounce it in the Hebrew, Penuel. It literally means facing God. He says, "Listen, I've had an encounter with God." Now, which is it? Was it a man? Was it an angel? Or was it God? You know, Jacob doesn't even recognize it's God until the very end of the story, when somehow he is named and somehow there's something about his name. But who did he wrestle with? You know, it's really not important to notice who he wrestled with, because I do want to make a startling conclusion, and that is none of the above, but Jacob was wrestling with himself. You know, I don't know about you, but this story seems very familiar. It is in the middle of the night that our minds begin to wrestle. And it's usually late at night that all of a sudden that seems to be the appropriate time, that all of a sudden something kicks in and our minds all of a sudden become fixated on something, and that's when all of a sudden the brain begins to hit the replay button and we remember things that, you know, things we should have said or things we should have done, and we've got regrets and, you know, things we've accomplished, things we haven't, all the things not only in the past that we replay, but also the vast majority of things that we have yet to do. What happens is this, that we somehow, I think, get settled down. And by the way, not only does the brain chime in, but I have learned over time as I've gotten older that other body parts all of a sudden kick in and keep me awake at night. It might be an aching hip or maybe a pain in the knee or maybe a backache or something like that. But it's the brain, that organ that thinks and that organ that literally contemplates, that all of a sudden kicks in and we wrestle with many things at night. Well, Jacob is wrestling with something too. What's he wrestling with? We don't actually even have to wonder, because the text actually reveals he's got thoughts of regret. He's got worrisome thoughts. He's thinking about fearful things. He's thinking about things of shame, and it all comes rushing in on him at once. I want you to notice that Genesis chapter 32 seems to be the pivotal moment in Jacob's life. Up until this time, he is different than the man he will become. And what is most occupying his mind right now in Genesis 32 is facing his brother Esau. The last time he had seen Esau, 20 years before, it wasn't good. 20 years before this, he had literally connived and cheated his brother out of the blessing. 20 years earlier, he had left his brother. His brother was hot. He was angry. He had even said he was going to kill Jacob. He was going to cause Jacob's life to end, and that's what caused Jacob to flee. By the way, back then, 20 years ago, when Jacob fled his brother's side, it was at that time that his mother, Rebekah, said, now listen, in Genesis 27, verse 44, I noticed this phrase, "Just go away for a few days. And when your brother's anger cools off, then I will send for you." It's amazing how that oftentimes the best of intentions all of a sudden change, and what thought to be maybe just a couple of days, Jacob all of a sudden that has turned into 20 years. He never heard from Rebekah, as far as we know. That never turned out that his brother's anger was appeased. And now 20 years have passed, but it's time to return home. And as Genesis 32 opens, we find Jacob ready to enter the land of Canaan, the land of promise. But now he comes to a place called Mahanaim, which is appropriate. It literally even, by the way, mirrors what's going on in his heart. He's divided. It's word, which means two camps. He's divided, and even to mirror that, we've got the fact that verse number one says, as he enters this land, that there's another camp, a camp of angels that is opposite of his camp. He's camp, the angels are camp, and everything is divided. Everything is in conflict. Maybe some of all of this just weighs heavily on his mind. You see, for a long time, Jacob has been conflicted, but the 20 years and family, getting married, having children, it's amazing and easy how we can just simply put things off to the side. But up until this time, Jacob has been the bargainer. He's been the deceiver, the fixer, even with God. Four chapters earlier in Genesis 28, when Jacob left home, the last time he saw Esau, he left home and he, of course, had his head pillowed upon that stone at night. And there he saw Jacob's ladder, the angels that were ascending and descending upon that ladder. And it was there at that place called Bethel that Jacob bargained with God. See, Jacob is the bargainer. And everything to him is wheeling and dealing. And we even find four chapters earlier that he bargained with God and said, God, listen, I need some things from you. God, if you will, number one, be with me. Number two, protect me. Number three, if you will bless me. And number four, if you'll bring me back, then I will. And here's the measly thing that Jacob said he would do. I will tithe. I'll give you a tenth. And by the way, it doesn't seem to be fair from God's standpoint that here Jacob is getting the better of things. He's getting the blessing, and God is going to bless him beyond his imagination. And all he's got to do is just simply give God back 10%. Just a tithe. But that is exactly the way that Jacob is. When Jacob was away, when he was in Haran, with his father-in-law Laban, but we know that he connived. He got the better of his father-in-law Laban, even with the cattle. He proposed the preposterous, I'll work for my wages first for my wives, but now for the cattle. And he proposed that he would accept the cows that were ring-straked and speckled and grizzled. In other words, again, Jacob, I'm giving you examples. Jacob has been wheeling and dealing, but he's now wrestling with himself. He's now desperate to pull off the biggest deal of his life. I want you to notice that it involves the following steps. First of all, number one, preemptively messaging Esau. In chapter 32, verse 3, the Bible says that Jacob sent messengers before him. You notice how he's trying to control? You notice how he's trying to manipulate? He's going to try and soften Esau's heart. He's going to try and soften the blow. He's going to try and calm his brother down before he meets him. Secondly, preemptively telling Esau of a lavish gift he wants to give him tomorrow. Now, he sends these messengers, but these messengers are to go and tell Esau, listen, your brother Jacob is coming back, and he's going to give you lots of things. Now, he hopes that this, again, is going to soften. And by the way, the scripture does indicate that a soft answer, it will turn away wrath. But not so in this case. Evidently, verse number 6 tells us, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and notice, and 400 men with him. It's at this point here that Jacob remembers the physique of his brother. His brother was no scrawny man. His brother was burly. He was a chiseled, physical man. He was an outdoorsman, a hunter, and he was very good at it. He was a man that was very strong. And notice we read this, verse number 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. In other words, he's now in full panic mode. It's at that point there that he now orchestrates his company into two bands. He's now in panic mode. He says, listen, we're in trouble. Verse number 7 says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. He prepares for the worst. He prepares for absolute devastation, destruction. He prepares. And if Esau attacks, he at least has half of his family that can escape while the other half deal with his brother. So he diversifies. Now, this is all Jacob. I'm pointing out that Jacob is still wheeling and dealing up until the very end. He is still trying to get a good deal. He's still trying to outwit somebody else. And it's at this point there that he adds one more act. It's an act of desperation because he prays a sincere, and let me add, a desperate prayer. Now, I call this, by the way, sort of a Hail Mary. And I'm not talking about a Catholic prayer, but I'm talking about, if you know the verbiage, Hail Mary is also used in athletics. In football, it is a desperate pass at the end of a game. Team behind needs a touchdown. And so they desperately throw it down the field, hoping that somebody will catch the pass on their side. Well, he throws a Hail Mary, hoping that somehow he's going to get out of this. That this is also, we might even call it, a foxhole prayer. A prayer made by somebody in a foxhole in time of war was a desperate prayer to get out. It kind of foxhole prayers that, you know, we might even be more accustomed to would be that prayer that you might have prayed when you were in school and you didn't study, but you said, Lord, please help me to pass the test. Okay, it doesn't matter. We have desperate prayers as well. Now, notice his prayer. I would point out to you that this is actually the first time in his life that he has no schemes left. The first time in his life that he has no bargaining power. There's nothing he can do. It marks a change. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." It's interesting that Jacob leaves himself out. He doesn't say my God yet because he can't. He would like that to be said, but he reminds God, "Which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." He says, "God, you directed me. You told me to come back. I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do that." Now notice these next four words because they're pivotal. First time we read in Jacob's life that he ever says anything like this. In verse number 10, he says these four words, "I am not worthy." Up until this time, Jacob has been the cat's meow. I mean, he's been, you know, smug. He's had self-confidence. Jacob has always had another trick up his sleeve. Jacob has always gotten out of things. He's always figured out. He's always had an exit. He's always had a scheme. He's had another plan, another plot, but now he's got none, and he's resorting now to begging for God's blessing in spite of everything. Notice in verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and smite thee and the mother with the children." Now, this prayer is unique. It doesn't rely upon Jacob's ability. It relies totally on God's sovereignty, on God's power. And, if I might add, on God's promises. Notice he even ends the prayer in verse number 12 by reminding God, "And thou saidst." You promised. Now, Jacob gets to this point where he prays this prayer, but now is the wait. And again, Jacob has already dispatched his family on the other side of the little ford, the Jabbok Ford, and he's now alone. He's now anxious, and the Bible says he is wrestling. Verse number 22, "For some reason, he sent his family on the other side. He's left alone," and we read in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, I want to point out to you that as this wrestling match goes on all night long, this wrestling match, there is no apparent victor at the present time. Not only that, but there's no conversation. The opponent, at one point, touches Jacob's thigh, and it's at that point there that Jacob will not relinquish his grip. And so the opponent finally says, you know, "Let me go." And he says, "No, I won't let you go until you bless me." And without that blessing, he says this strange question, verse number 27, "And he said unto him, What is thy name?" The opponent, out of the blue, asks the name. Now again, after a wrestling match that's been taking place all night long, this seems very, very strange. But I will point out to you that it is very appropriate. Notice his identity is revealed. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he, that is Jacob, said, Jacob. Jacob. I want you to know that Jacob hated his name. He hated his name because of what it meant to him. Now, if your name happens to be Jacob here today, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm sure this is not true of you. But this is the original Jacob. This is the one whose name literally means supplanter, deceiver, trickster, that the one who's always manipulated. It was very appropriate for him. For out of the womb, when he was born, he and his brother twins, he was holding on to his brother's heel. So they said, You're Jacob. You're always trying to grab somebody. You're always trying to trip somebody up. You're always trying to get the better even of your brother and others. Now, it's almost as if, by the way, this angel or this man or this God that is now wrestling with him asks the question that is really the most probing question of all. Who are you? What is your name? There's an awful lot behind this. What do you see about yourself? You know, as Jacob just simply answers the question, literally, he says, My name is Jacob. We could even translate here with meaning. What he's saying is this, for me, that means I'm a jerk. For me, that means I'm a cheater. I'm a con man. I'll admit it. I'll admit that I'm a master manipulator. It's almost as if just simply by being forced to have to answer that question, that his whole life was brought before him in a moment. In everything he had done, he had fooled his brother. He had taken advantage of him with selling him the pottage. He had gotten the birthright. He had then tricked his father. He had gotten the blessing. And all of that, now of a sudden, shame begins to creep in. We are now caught up with who was Jacob wrestling with? Was it a man, an angel, with God? Again, I want to tell you, I believe that most importantly, Jacob was actually wrestling with himself. Again, I understand probably God as well, probably also man, probably also angel. But, you know, it's the same with you and I. Our wrestling, even when we are wrestling with God, is really wrestling with ourselves. That is usually the case. We are wrestling with our past, with our sins, our shortcomings. We are wrestling with our doubts and our messes and our mistakes. We are living with the results of our actions. Let me just say here this morning that most of the things we wrestle with, our wounds, are self-inflicted. They're of our own doing. Our problems are usually, at least in part, of our own making. When life falls apart, we worry, we fret, but we don't take ownership for the actions that got us to this point. We literally dig our own graves, and then we spend so much time wrestling with others and our own mistakes, and many times we will either pull other people around and we will literally bring them into our problems, make problems for them. We are Jacob's. Now, listen, I've got good news for you, because God knew all of this. Now, think about this, regardless of who you are wrestling with even today, think about this, that here we've got a situation that mirrors our own wrestlings. By the way, just from a wrestling standpoint, do you think that this was ever meant to be a fair match? Suppose, by the way, that let's take that here what I happen to think is also true, and that is that Jacob was wrestling with God, because I believe that. Was that fair? Does God just simply wrestle on an even plane with us? No. It's amazing to me that this wrestling match, if it were just simply on ability, should have been over immediately. God wins. God is almighty. God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. And yet, we find that this wrestling match, it continues on. It continues on because the one who is the opponent of Jacob is also trying to bring about a lesson learned. He's trying to bring about a change in this man. And that's why he does things that he does for a specific purpose. Now, by the way, it's in this point that I want to mention here that Jacob, when the opponent all of a sudden says, What is your name? And Jacob has to painfully reveal and say, I'm that jerk who's called Jacob. That all of a sudden he is given a new name and he's given a new identity. This opponent now all of a sudden, I want to change that. And I want to give you a new name, one that you can be proud of, one that you can be thankful for, one that's going to be a different name than whatever you have been experiencing. And after asking, What is your name? And after Jacob cries out in pain, My name is Jacob, a name I hate, a name that describes me totally to a T. notice his opponent says in verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. That name Israel, by the way, is an interesting name. It's actually a mysterious name. We don't totally know what it means. Oh, I know we can certainly point to the El in Israel. That's the name of God. But the rest of it, Israel, is thought. It's thought. It's mysterious. But most happen to think it has the idea of wrestling. But now, it depends upon whether you put the wrestling before or after God, that you come out with two different connotations. Either it means I am wrestling with God, or it means God wrestles and prevails. One of two ways. Either I'm wrestling with God or God is wrestling. Which one is it? We don't know, but it's an identity that is mysterious, but an identity that all of a sudden is given to Jacob at his time of greatest need. Jacob is transformed. He's changed from a manipulator to one who is tame, from a schemer to one who relies upon God, from a trickster to one who now relies on the power of Almighty God, from a cheater to a proclaimer of the greatness of God. It's interesting also when you take the nation of Israel that comes from Jacob, that nation of Israel many, many years later went into exile. And it's while they were in exile that Isaiah actually prophesied of their exile and said this of them, of the nation, in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He calls the nation by that old name. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Now he gives him the new name. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then we have one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. When God says through the prophet Isaiah, when thou, Israel, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Let me just say that we find in Jacob's struggle our own. It mirrors when we are wrestling with things at night, and we are wrestling, we are struggling. Really, we are struggling with ourselves. We're struggling with who we are. There are many problems that we can't fix. And by the way, many of us are not any different than Jacob because we have been trying to fix things ourselves. We've been trying to manipulate. There's some things, eventually you come to a point, you can't get out of it. You can't fix it. You can't talk your way out of it. You can't fix your way out of it. There are many mysteries we cannot solve, but God has promised to be with us. And God has promised to protect us, to provide for us in our darkest of nights. By the way, how did it come out for Jacob? Chapter 32, after this all-night wrestling match, the wrestling match, the night ends, and the wrestling match is done. And notice the Bible says immediately, because chapter 33 then ensues, and the Bible says that Jacob looks up. After the wrestling match has ended, now again, he's got to be exhausted. He's got to be without any strength. Immediately he looks up and Esau is coming toward him with 400 men. Imagine that. And how does it end? It ends in peace. It ends in reconciliation. It ends well. Briefly, let me conclude with four statements about Jacob wrestling with himself. When Jacob wrestled with himself, first, he found himself alone with God, which is exactly where you and I need to realize ourselves, alone. You see, with God, God was in control all along. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't see God. That's why we wrestle at night, because we've excluded God. And again, I will tell you, our brains, our minds, they just simply go into warp speed, and we think this and we think that. But just introduce God and it changes everything. He was alone with God. A sovereign God allowed all of Jacob's tricks to fail and box him into a corner where he was all alone with God. Secondly, he was then broken by God. There's a breaking point in this story. It's initiated by Jacob's opponent, by God. as his opponent touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. It sent his hip out of joint and crippled him, by the way, permanently. Anybody here, if you've ever done wrestling in your past, you know that if you lose your legs, you've lost the match. Wrestlers must have control of their legs. When this angel or this God, when he touched the Jacob's thigh, and when he did that, when he crippled his legs, he really ended the match, but Jacob is still trying to hang on. He's crippled. He's broken. By the wonder, how many times we have been broken by God for a good purpose? How many times, and listen, it's up to you. You can learn at that time, and you can submit, or you can resist, and you can get mad, and you can get even full of bitterness. Jacob here got better. He was broken by God. Third, I want you to notice, then he was blessed by God. As we've detailed, Jacob gets a name change, an identity change. He says, listen, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. By the way, God wanted to bless him all along. You realize that actually everything that Jacob plotted, planned, connived, cheated for, God would have given him. He would have blessed him. But listen, it's important to notice that it's not until his brokenness that all of a sudden God now can. God can now bless him. And point number four is this. He then learned to lean on God. This injury was permanent. The Bible says that Jacob halted upon his thigh. He walked with a limp. Understandably, by the way, that would have also meant that he would have had to carry around a crutch or a cane, some kind of a staff. It's interesting because we read in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:21 even tells us that Jacob lived with a staff. How do we know that? Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. He had to lean on something. By the way, in picture form, he leaned on a piece of wood, but you and I, we need to lean on God. Proverbs 3:5-6 really, to me, encapsulates everything we learn about this event with Jacob. It's one of the greatest couple of verses in the book of Proverbs, but as Solomon, the proverbist, he says in Proverbs 3:5-6, many of you know these verses, what does he say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's an awful lot in this story this morning, but it mirrors our own wrestling. I would just submit to you that if you're here this morning, and I don't know if you're maybe, you know, unusual, maybe you don't ever wrestle with anything. The rest of us, the things we wrestle with at night are really wrestling things of our own making. They're wrestling with ourselves. They're wrestling with our image, about our failures, about things that we wish were different. But listen, God is just simply up there to be the solution. He's up there to be the blesser. He's up there. He wants to bless you. And child of God, this morning, if you have been wrestling, understand you've been wrestling with yourself. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.